If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 51, and we're going to begin reading in the very first verse. Psalms 51, in the very first verse, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly with from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom." I'd like to preach, the Lord being my helper this morning, on the thought to tell the truth. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your kindness and Your goodness today, Lord. We praise You for who You are. We praise You for being on the throne. And we praise You, the Lord Jesus, for being an intercessor for somebody as feeble as we are. Lord, we pray that You would, according to Your mercy and Your kindness, Lord, that today You would bless. Lord, show us our needs. Lord, speak to the saved and show us what we could do more for the kingdom of God. And speak to the lost, Lord. Breathe into their lives everlasting life, even today. Lord, if we live here 100 years and don't know You, it's all been a waste. We pray that You would bless. According to Your mercy and grace, we pray it. Amen. Now, fairly familiar verses of Scripture. David in his sin with Bathsheba. Now, when I was thinking about, you know, what's really going on here, and some of you are old enough to remember To Tell the Truth. Y'all remember that little game show? It aired in the 50s and ran for like 30 years. Very long running show. And if you remember it had like four candidates up there. And three of them was lying and one of them was telling the truth. And you had to pick out, just say if there's a registered nurse like me, and the panel might say, "Well, how do you start an IV?" And one of the liars would get up there, "Well, you wrap a tourniquet," because, you know, most people could get you through at least the starting of starting an IV. And they would describe something and the liar would be pretty good. And, you know, what little bit I watched, I remember my grandmother was addicted to it. You know, you hate to admit that your grandmother was an addict, but she was addicted to that show. And everything would stop at 7 o'clock on Thursday night, and no matter what was going on, you was going to watch that show. And they'd get in there, and they'd be like, you know what? And they had me fooled a lot of times. And I would be like, "Well, I think the real registered nurse is that one." And it wasn't. They'd be lying. And you know, a lot of people lie when it comes to spiritual things, do they not? They lie and say everything's all right when it's not. They lie and say that they've been born again when they haven't. They know what to say. They lie and say they're having a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ when they're not. They lie and say they're in His perfect will when what they're really doing is abiding in His permissive will. Now, I don't know if y'all believe that, because I do know God is sovereign, but I do think this, that there is a permissive will for God's people, and if you live in His permissive will, you will have a very miserable life as long as you're there. Because what we need is to be in His perfect will, Him place us where we're supposed to be, and we do exactly as we're supposed to do. That is the abiding place of God's people. And we know very, very, very frequently that's not where we abide, and what we need is the truth. As David, and we talked a little bit, I think, about this in another sermon I preached, how that the prophet said, "Thou art the man." And this was the response. You know, it's a good thing when people repent. Now, you know, I've been preaching now about 23 years. I was trying to figure it up the other night. Me and Brother Wayne was talking about it, and I think it's, well, I know it's 1994, October of 1994, so it's very nearly 23 years that the Lord has allowed me to preach. And you know what? I've not seen much repentance. Have you? I would say that Brother Wayne has been in the ministry probably at least 20 years longer than me, and I'd be willing to say he's seen more than I have, but by and large, it's been minuscule. You know, it has been a very rare commodity to see God's people get right. And you know what? It's a shame on us, but if you historically look at Israel, it's always been that way. Things usually have to get very, very bad for God's people to repent. And that's shame on us, sad to say, but very true. And so we find that David finds himself in this situation. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, and I want you to see that David understood the principles of forgiveness and that it came only from God. He did not deserve forgiveness. Don't ever think that David self-righteously had earned forgiveness because he didn't deserve it. And you know what? We don't deserve it either. If the Lord Jesus forgives us, it's because of His goodness and because of His grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. We contribute nothing. And if we could get a hold of that, you know what? I believe we would rejoice in our salvation even more because we know truly it is a gift of God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, a lot of people kind of miss the principles of this psalm. Because multiple times that David mentions transgression and sin. And we kind of want to group that together, but you know they're not the same. A transgression is a violation of a Mosaic law. That's a transgression. You messed up. You violated the law. Sin is our nature. Don't ever forget that. Sin is our nature, and we're bent that way, and that is the direction that we will go, separate apart the goodness of God. We will always, always, always make the wrong choice. Now, that is the redeemed and the lost alike. You know what? Just because you're saved doesn't make you mean you have good decision-making skills. Because, see, what you need is to find the perfect will of God. You know what? It was never, ever, ever my desire to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really wasn't. I mean, you know, I never thought, you know, when I grow up, I'd like to be a preacher. That never, ever, ever, ever occurred to me. But I do know that it was the perfect will for my life. But I had to give some things up to get there. Self-will will destroy you. It will destroy you. And so we see as the Lord's people that we need to be like unto David and admit when we've transgressed. And you know what? I understand the law was defeated in grace, but we need to remember that outlines who we are. You know what? I've never killed nobody yet. But I've thought about it. You know what I'm saying? That's my nature. And it's your nature too. It really is. And we as the Lord's people need to understand and know that when we transgress, what we need to do is go before the Lord and acknowledge it and say, Lord, once again I've messed up and I need Your forgiveness and I need Your power. Now, I don't know about the Methodist people up in this area of the country, but they believe if you don't do that in time before you kick the bucket, you're on your way to hell. Now, that's their principle. It really is. Now, I'm so glad that our God shows more mercy and grace than that, aren't you? Because, see, I might have one of those, I wish that patient would stop and then wrap my truck around a tree and then I'm out in eternity, right? But, you know, it's honoring to God when we ask for forgiveness. Because it puts Him in the sovereign seat that He belongs and we're under Him. And that's where we as the Lord's people, you know, ought to be at all times. So David, understanding this, after getting a really good message from the prophet with, Thou art the man, he begins to say, you know, this is my situation. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know what? What a wonderful thing it would be this morning if the Lord would come down on this place and we as saved people would begin to be convicted of our sins that we do every day. You know what? I think we sometimes want to expunge, and I know forgiveness is completely with grace. But you know what? That stuff bogs us down. It does. It needs to be acknowledged. It needs to be dealt with if we really want to serve Him like we say that we do. I believe our coldness and indifference is really based right here. For I acknowledge my transgression. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Transgressions is the thing like He did. He lusted after Bathsheba. He had fornication or adultery, really, because they both were married. Had adultery with Bathsheba. And then he had Uriah killed. You see, that's the progressive nature of sin. Have you ever thought about that? And if you, you know what? And you know, I am ashamed, but I've made it right with the Lord many years ago. You know, I started smoking cigarettes when I was about 13. And you know, I was cool. That's all that matters, as long as you're cool. Right? About 15 or 16, I had my first beer. Sin's progressive. And it went beyond that. I guess I had my first drink of hard liquor when I was about 17. It's progressive. And listen, that was the 1980s. I can't imagine what's out there today. I really can't. That was in the 80s. And you know what? If you wanted it, you could get it. You know what? It was never my plan to do that. It was never, you know, gee, I think I want to start drinking. It was progressive. So if we let that bottle up in us, it's going to grow. It is going to progress. You know what happens to cancer? If something's not done to intervene, it grows. And it goes from your liver to your lungs to your brain, and it eventually consumes the life in you. Because you know what? You know, I really met this woman, and I'm not making this up. I was admitting her to hospice, end of life care. Very wealthy woman, probably one of the most wealthy families in Montgomery County, Tennessee. And I mean, it was a mansion. I'd never been in such a large house. I didn't think I was going to be able to find her. It just kept going down halls, and I don't even know where I'm at. And she goes, I don't have cancer. And so I'm like scrambling through my paperwork. I'm at the wrong house. She did have cancer. And her husband came up to me and goes, what? She don't acknowledge the cancer. Okay. I mean, what do you say? She didn't acknowledge it, but she was dying from it. And did die from it 10 days later. And you know what? We have to contribute to the death certificate in hospice. And you know what her primary cause of death was? Lung cancer. She didn't acknowledge it, but it was there, and it did kill her. So what we think about sin really doesn't matter then, does it? What the thing is, are you humble enough this morning to acknowledge it? Say, yes, I did that. Yes, I was involved in that. It's wrong and it ought not to be, but yes, that was my situation. See, David was a man after God's own heart. That's acknowledging sin. That's saying, yes, it happened. I'm not proud of it. I'm not happy about it. Yes, it did happen. And God help me, I will never do it again. See, that's acknowledging sin. And we don't do enough of that today. We don't say, you know what? There is a problem in my life. Listen, you know what? Whether we want to admit it or not, if you want to go home and watch a movie, ain't nothing wrong with that if you have time. But if you go home and do that, instead of ever getting in this blessed old book, you have a problem. You really do. And so, I would think then it needs to be acknowledged. I don't have the zeal for Christ I once did. I don't have the hunger of God's Word that I once did. You know, why can't we as people do that. I really can't fathom and get a hold of understanding why this teaching is so difficult for us. But then if you look at the historic Israel, it always has been. It has always been an issue for God's people. Verse 4 says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Now, you see that in verse 4 we have the target of sin. Now, a lot of targets in there that we would say, don't get down on Bathsheba, first of all. Bathsheba was keeping an Israelite right when she was doing what she was doing. You know, I've heard preachers say, well, she's bathing out and then everybody saw her. Well, according to Mosaic law, she's doing exactly what she's supposed to be doing. She was bathing after purification. Study that in your Bible. It's true. It was a Jewish custom. It was a Jewish law. She was doing exactly what she was supposed to be doing. So don't get down on Bathsheba. See, first sin of David, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know where you're supposed to be on Sunday morning? Here. Not at the shirt factory. Not at McDonald's. Here. That's what's supposed to happen. If he'd been in battle, you know what? He'd never even seen Bathsheba. If he'd been doing what he was supposed to be, it wouldn't have happened. And so then secondly, you know what? And then, you know, if he'd been in the center of God's will and he could see what this was going, if he'd ran back in the house. But no, he's seen her, and it is listed separately. He saw her, is what the Bible says, and he lusted after her. And so he saw her and began to think. And then he acted on it. And then the consequences of sin began. A child was born. Then he knew she was expecting. He thought Uriah was going to get him out of the clink, but it didn't happen because Uriah was an honorable man. So then he had Uriah killed. You know what? Everybody said, you know, what the plan was they would just go in the hot part of battle and then they'd pull back and Uriah would get the brunt of it, and he did. You know, that was just as bad as he'd put a gun to Uriah's head and blew it off. The same thing. Same thing. And so we see that the progressiveness of sin was present, and I want you to see, you know, you would think that the brunt of this sin was against Uriah. Uriah died because of this. And you'd say, well, Uriah was the target. No, I want you to see that David understood, excuse me, that he had sinned against God. Remember, verse 4 says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." So, you know, when we do those things, the recipient may be Uriah, the recipient may be Bathsheba, but the one you sin against is God. So, when we do these things, you remember, you might think you're getting by with something, but what you're doing, you are sinning against the holy God of all heaven. You are you are going against Him and not just the individuals involved. And so we as the Lord's people, it ought not ever be named among us that this is what we would elect to do, but frequently that is the case. Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, you know what? That shows me that the nature of sin is with us the day that we're born. And if you don't believe that, if you've ever raised as many children as I have, you'll find it out real quick. That is the nature of mankind. They are bent towards sin from day one. Now, I don't know anything, you know. All I can say is children that die, infants that die, I'll put that in the hands of a mighty God. But David did say, according to this very child, "He can't come to me, but I can go to him." But you be very careful about a theology called the age of accountability. Be careful about that. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I am saying this is the only piece of the Bible that we know of that deal with dead children.
Right.
And so we see that what really happens, number one, we sin against God, and number two, it impacts everybody around us. It impacted Bathsheba. It impacted the baby boy. He had to die. It impacted Uriah. Uriah died. Sin is a destructive nature that could bring you and bring this church straight down to its knees just like that. You know, the Bible teaches concerning a church that we are like one body. The hands, the feet, the ears. You know what? I can't hear that well. Now, a lot of people think, and I think it is to some extent, that's why I talk so loud. It's because I don't hear like other people do. I want good hearing churches. Do you know that? You see what I'm saying? I want a church to have a spiritual ear. And if you got a bunch of sin in your life, you're not going to hear. You know, I like to swim, or I used to. And when you get creek water, it's dirty. I don't have a pool. And we swim in the creek. And you get your ears all stuffed up. And then what hearing I have is even more compromised. And we need good spiritual ears. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we need good ears. We need to have some spiritual listening ability. And if we allow sin after sin after sin into our life, eventually there will be nothing left whatsoever, and we won't be in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, just like David, are going to have the type of sermons which just says, "Thou art the man." You know what? Theology and talking in broad terms no longer helps because our ears are so stuffy with the sin of this world. And we need to have good spiritual ears. And many times we don't. Six, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Now, this is the emphasis of the message, is knowing what the truth is. Now, there's really two or three truths that you can think about. First of all, you're saved or you're lost. There's no in between. It's one way or the other. And very basically, you're in the will of God or you're not. Now, I do believe there's a permissive will, but really, if you get it right down to it, that's out of the will of God too. That makes sense? If He's calling you to preach the glorious gospel of Christ and you're a faithful church member and you're here when the doors open, unfortunately, you're still in the permissive will of God. Does that make sense? We need to be in the perfect will of God, doing exactly what He ascribes us to do, and the Lord will bless you for that. He will encourage you in that. And we as the Lord's people in the modern day, I'm afraid that we've gotten very, very happy, very, very content, and just simply lying. You know what? It is a lie to say you're happy in church when you're not. It is a lie to say that you tell your dear pastor, "Brother Reynolds, I enjoyed that message today," when you didn't. You know, try this, brother. I'm glad I enjoyed your message so much. Good. What text did I use? Right? See, God desires truth in the inward parts. Right here. Where He knows where the soul is at. So, I wonder how many of us are being truthful with ourselves, are being honest with what exactly that we as the Lord's people are to do. Go with me back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings 13 verse 18. "He said unto me, I am a prophet." He said unto him, "I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. but he lied unto him. Now, if you know your Bible, you know what's happening here. A young prophet was to go through, and the Bible, the Lord God instructed him to go straight through, deliver the message, not turn around and not go back, go straight through the land. And listen, the message was not pleasant. The message was not good. It wasn't one of those, "Woo! I'm so glad to be in church today." The message was scathing. It took hide, hair, and all with it. And he was faithful to it. And then here's this supposed prophet. "Oh man, I'm a preacher just like you. Come on in the house and we'll have some ham and biscuits." But he lied to him. See, you need to be very cautious. And you know what I have found? The biggest liar that I have to deal with is me. Saying things is all right when they're not. Saying things, you know, that I'm near unto the Lord when in reality I know that I'm far from Him. And we as the Lord's people, we need to get down to the honesty of the situation. Verse 19, "So he went back." Man, I could preach all day on those three words. "So he went back." You know, I think of a lot of times when I went back, when I wasn't identifiable as one of the Lord's people. You know how many times I quit smoking? I can't even count them. I can't. And you know, when I absolutely said, I've got to have one, and I lit up another cigarette, I went back. Right? I mean, no other way to look at that. I mean, you don't have to throw stones or anything, but it's true. I went back. And each and every one of us have done that at some point in our life. Instead of being connected and plugged into what the Lord would have for us directly, we went back. And you know, sometimes, just like with this young prophet, it's on the coattail of a preacher saying, "Man, you too hung up on separation. Let it go. Is that all you know to preach? Let it go." But see, what you need to do is listen to the Lord. You need to know that you're in His perfect will, and really what the old prophet thinks doesn't matter. And you know your story. He continues on. He is, unfortunately, obedient to the older prophet. He does go back. He does take of the meal. But you see, our God is sovereignly truthful to all His promises. And when he headed out of there, that lion came in and the lion consumed, the lion killed him. And that was it. Now, if you know your Bible, you will know this. The lion didn't eat him. It killed him. You know, God uses means. He does. God is sovereign in all things, and He uses means. He didn't want the lion to eat him. But He wanted the lion to kill him. Right? And you know, I think the saddest portion of this, the old prophet goes down there, gets the body, takes it back and buries it. You know, that's a very sad commentary. Shame on that older preacher. You know, good time friends, that's about the extent of their love for you. It really is. They're not concerned about you. If they want to compromise your walk with the Lord, they do not care about you. Not even in the least. And so we see then, as the Lord's people, we need to be the kind that would tell the truth. You know how this young prophet, and he tried to do it. He says, "The Lord told me to go straight on through." You're like, no. We just need to rely on this book. This is the truth. You know what? Some commentaries are not bad. But Charles Spurgeon was not a prophet. He had some good thoughts, and some of them are way up here to me. You know, I'm like, I really am stupid. But I'll go with this before I will go with Charles Spurgeon or A.W. Pink or any of them. I'll go with this. And so we see, as the Lord's people in the modern age, what we need to do is simply just be honest with ourselves and acknowledge where we're at on a routine basis. Go with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 38. Genesis 38, and I want to begin reading in verse 14. Genesis 38, and beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil," and this is the daughter-in-law to Judah, "and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was gown, and she was not given unto to wife." Now, what had happened is Judah had a son that had passed away, left a widow, and the next son was to get the widow. But Judah said, "I'm going to do something different." And you know what? That seems like a very small thing, but that's the way God wanted it done. And so, his daughter-in-law felt a little jilted. She wasn't getting a husband. And so she comes up with her own plan. She comes up with an idea where she could have a child. And so I want to continue reading in verse 15. "And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned it unto her by way and said, 'Go, I pray thee, let me come into thee,' for he knew not that it was his daughter-in-law. And she said, 'What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?' And he said, 'I will send thee a kid from the flock.' And she said, 'What wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?' And he said, 'What pledge give I thee?' And she said, 'Thy signet and thy bracelets.'" The signet was a ring. And "thy staff that is in thine hand.' And he gave her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid her veil from her and put on her garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge at the woman's hand, but he found her not." Now, I'll say this: your sins will find you out. There's no getting by it. And you know, he was ready to stone this old girl until she threw the signet and the rod out before him and said, "It's your kid anyway." Right? See, he thought he'd gotten away with it. And he sent his buddy down there, and they looked all around, and they were like, "There's no harlot here. What are you talking about?" Now, you could think from the time that they couldn't find the harlot to the time the daughter-in-law showed up pregnant, I wonder if he had some sleepless nights. I wonder where she's at. You know, signet was very important. That was your family ring. It's kind of where our wedding bands come from. And he lost his identity, hadn't he? You know, a lot of Christians today lose their identity. They're not documentable. They're not identifiable as Christian. They've lost their signet ring. And you know, the goodness about it is this: you can get it back. You can confess your sin and go before Him and return that sweet fellowship. And so we see that that many times our sin has to be acknowledged. And every time that to be back in good fellowship, we must acknowledge our sin. And I have no doubt and fully believe that our churches are dry and our churches are cold and our churches are shrinking excuse me, simply because we're not close to Him. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 69, very familiar verses of Scripture. Most of the Lord's disciples, I call them the feast disciples, because when 5,000 men and women were fed, they were there. And when 3,000 were fed, they were there. But when He says, "You must eat of Me," they were gone. You know, that's a lot of what we see today. In the modern way, is that they're there as long as the food lasts. But I want you to see that he says in verse 69, Peter speaking, he says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was the one that should betray him. Now, I want you to think about Judas, because he was a liar. The Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. He lied to those folks. But have you ever thought he had the apostolic gifts? He looked good. He could cast out devils. He could heal sick. He could touch the blinded eyes, and they would see again. He was an apostle, but he also was a liar. He was a first-rate liar. You know, I'm fearful sometimes that we have a lot in our churches that are Judases. I've discovered a few over the years. I was telling Brother Reynolds about my first pastor. It was a complete, I don't want to say complete disaster. The Lord saved 3 people. Tribute that to His glory. But, man, I didn't know if we was going to get 9 of the kids out. They was mad at me. And I think the reason why, they didn't want to acknowledge their sin. I really think that was it. Now, the doctrine of separation will bother people. It will make people mad. But every time I found, if you acknowledge it, the Lord will bless you. See, the problem with this church back in Kentucky, they didn't want to acknowledge it. And so they did like most churches. They was ready for a new pastor. And quite honestly, I was ready to leave. So it all worked out. And so we see that what we need is simply to know where we're at and to be honest, to be truthful. If you're not saved, say, "You know, Lord, I'm not saved, but I would." You know, the lost ought to be able to go to these blessed brothers and sisters and say, "Would you please pray for me? I don't understand salvation. I don't even know what you're talking about, but I'd like to know what you're talking about. Just pray with me." And you know what? What a wonderful thing that would be. And if we could agree together and all of us truly pray as we should, that ought to be our desire as the Lord's people, is simply to pray that the Lord might do a great thing. But I'm fearful that they don't see a great deal different in us. Now listen, lost people don't think like saved people. So if they can see something in you, they'll use it. You ain't nothing. You ain't no better than I am. Right? And so we as the Lord's people, that's part of having a good testimony, is that the Bible says to have a good testimony among men. It didn't say, and certainly we should among the church, but it says among men. That way out there in the world here in this town in Missouri, they'll know who you are and what you're about. That is what we are to do. Now, look with me, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, in the very first verse. Mark 9, in the very first verse, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." Now, I want to say 2 things. A lot of people get hung up on that verse. They saw the kingdom of God. He was faithful to that promise. And he meant those 3 people. They saw the living God transfigured before them. They saw the kingdom of God. In fact, it says that Elijah and Moses came down and talked with him. He fulfilled the prophecy. And so I want you to see that these three inner people got to see something the other nine didn't. And it happened more than once. The girl that had been dead for several hours or minutes at least, he put everybody else out and said, "You come in here, I want you to see this." See, that there's a price to walking close, but it's worth every bit of it. Yes, you're not going to have as many friends, and maybe you're not going to be the top dog at the next Bible meeting, whatever. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And so we as the Lord's people, if we will acknowledge our sins, we can be figuratively in the inner three. If we will acknowledge our sins and desire a close walk with Him, we can be like these and see things other people don't see. Get treasures out of this book that you've never seen before. It become a living Word to you in ways you've never seen. That is a blessing that we can enjoy here and now in this present day. And you know what? I don't think that we see it for what it is. Gospel of John chapter 12, and I'm almost done. John 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. John 12 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four..." I'm reading the wrong book. That was in Acts. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 4. "And then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and sold to the poor?" Now we see the audacity of Judas Iscariot questioning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We should be glad to do whatever for the cause of Christ. You know, we need to be concerned about missionaries. We need to know what their needs are. We need to understand and know if they have a need, how we can meet it. You know what? Money's just money. And it took me about 45 years to learn that. But money's just money. And so we find that Judas shows his character in regards to finances more than anything else. And it was always about the money for Judas. He was the one that bore the bag with the money. He was the one that sold out the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It was his motivator. You know, I often wonder if we should just say, okay, what's my motivator? Why am I doing this? Am I doing it for notoriety? Am I doing it for money? Or am I doing it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ? And perhaps, I can spread the gospel and some lost person might hear it. And God would use that in a unique way and grant them eternal life. That's why I'm in the ministry. Best thing at the very best, should the Lord not return 100 years from now, I'll be pushing up daisies over and over. And nobody in this town will ever even know I was here. Right? But if the Lord saves someone, that'll be something eternal, would it not? That's something going on for ceaseless ages. So we find that Judas wasn't that character. He wanted some money. And he was exposed for exactly who he was. And the best we know, Judas didn't get honest too much later. He comes to him and I'm afraid that his level of repentance is see in most people today. The Bible says concerning Judas, he repented himself. That's not repentance. That's sorry you got caught. Repentance is to God, right? So we as the Lord's people
We need a close walk. And the only way that we're going to get a close walk is to do like David and acknowledge that sin that's ever before us. Those ungodly thoughts, those things that get in the way. You know, even things that interrupt in prayer time. And listen, the devil sends things. He sends things our way and knows what buttons to push. He knows the things we treasure. And he will use that stuff. We just need to be in tune with the Lord. Are you in good walk with him this morning? Brother, you come.